anthem for your walk with God. The last song we sang was a song that I remember listening to when we were actually out. We were doing a gig somewhere out in the res. I can't remember. We went all over, but I remember I was listening to it, and I was going through a time in my life where I desperately was in need of redemption. I was desperately in need of God to just come and really just show me compassion in although my life was compromised. And so that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. Is we're going to talk about someone being compromised. To be compromised basically means that, if you guys have ever watched like any Tom Cruise movie ever, if you guys have ever watched any, like, you know, any Jason Bourne or anything ever, they say like, oh man, HQ is compromised. Something is, you know, something's going down, something's wrong. Something that was originally supposed to be like a safe haven, something that was originally supposed to be meant for good, has been compromised. Something has entered into it, and now it sparks confusion. Now there's something going on that you never intended to go on. And so turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 11, to be specific. David is one of my best friends that lives in Winter Rock. But the David of the Bible is also one of my best friends who lived a long, long time ago. Okay, David and I get along. We love each other. Me and David in the Bible, man. He doesn't know me. He's dead now, but like, I'm pretty sure that we would have gotten along if we lived together way back in the Dizay. And the reason I say that is because David and I, we connect. David and I go through some of the same troubles, go through the same temptations. David and I have sometimes been through the same things, and so I relate a lot to the story of David in the Bible in 1 and 2 Samuel. So you'll find some of his story. Just to give you guys a little bit of background, if you have grown up in church, or if you've grown up hearing about Christianity, hearing about the Bible, you know, the gospel, all that good stuff, you probably know of the most famous story of David, which is David and the, I almost said, and the giant pickle. David and Goliath. VeggieTales, it was David and the giant pickle, all right? Yeah, amen. All the Sunday school kids, all the Iwana kids here are turning up. I remember hearing that story of a young man. The Bible says that David was very, very, he was very handsome, but he wasn't like handsome, like, you know, like grown man handsome. He was kind of, the Bible uses the word, I love the word that he uses the word ruby, which means that David was kind of like, he was handsome, but he was kind of pretty. Okay, you know, does that make sense? He was good looking, but sort of in a boyish kind of way. Okay, you know how some people think that like old rock stars are handsome? He's like the little boy band handsome. You know, he's like Justin Bieber handsome. You know, that's the kind of handsome that the Bible's talking about when it comes to David. David was a youth when he faced the giant. But now we find David in 2 Samuel 11, sort of at the height of his power. He's no longer a boy, but as we're going to see, he kind of is acting like it. As we see, he's been given all this responsibility. He's king, and he's overseeing this conflict that's happening in his kingdom. But yet, when you look at the story, you'll notice that David becomes compromised. Something about David shifts. Something about his walk with God turns. Something about the way that he follows God shifts. Has that ever happened to anyone here? You guys are just going along the path of life, and all of a sudden, like, something just hits you out of left field. Like, you have no idea, like, where it came from. It could be something kind of funny. It could be like, you know, you got promoted in your job, and you're like, oh man, I don't know if I'm qualified for this. I don't know if I can do this, and it just hits you out of left field. It could be a blessing like that. It could be something really serious. I know that when my dad passed away, that was a huge sort of, it just hit me out of left field. It came so sudden, came so quick, and I was at a loss of how to react to it, because it was just strange. It was weird. Well, this I love how the Bible begins in verse 1 in 2 Samuel 11. Sorry, oh man, it's been a long Sunday. In some translations, I'm going to be reading out of the Holman Christian, but in some translations, the beginning of verse 1 says, "It happened." It happened. And the reason I love those two words in the beginning of this story, "it happened," is because this is such a huge event in the Bible. This is such a great story that they have to say, "it happened in this year." It happened in the spring. So let's read along together. Again, I'm reading out of the Holman. "In the spring, when kings march out to war, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and strolled down on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, a very beautiful woman. So David sent someone to inquire about her, and he reported, "This is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to him, he slept with her. Now she had just been purifying herself from her uncleanliness. Afterwards, she returned home, and the woman conceived and sent word to inform David, "I am pregnant." So we're going to stop right there for just a moment. I want you guys to picture this. At one point, this man was called a man after God's own heart, but yet he finds himself caught up in this sin. And so the first point that I want to make, what happened? When we ask the question, what happened? What made David compromise? I want you to know something. David got lazy. David got lazy. That's the first point I want to make, is David got lazy. Look up to where it says in verses 1 and 2. "In the spring, when kings march out to war, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem." It was custom at the time for the king to sort of lead everyone into battle. During a time of war, I'd imagine that people were fasting. I'd imagine that people were just focusing fervently and praying fervently for their loved ones out in battle. And the king, David, was supposed to be out with everybody else. He was supposed to be sort of on the front lines. He was supposed to be the guy, not on the front lines, obviously. You're not going to put the king like right in the middle of the war. But, you know, he was supposed to be presiding over this battle, presiding over this conflict. But yet it says that David remained in Jerusalem. He remained in the kingdom. He was in the capital. He got lazy. Yeah, I read this story and I think to myself, how many times in my life is there conflict going on? How many times in my life is there something that I know I need to be dealing with? There's something that I need to answer for. There's something that I need to be doing, but yet I get lazy. You see, so many times in our walk with God, we know what we have to do. Sometimes God spells out very plainly what we have to do. So sometimes, you know, he says to us, listen, you got to get off the altar and actually go. Sometimes, you know, God calls us to pray fervently for what's next, but sometimes he just tells you to go. Have anyone ever experienced that? God just saying, "I want you to go. I want you to go minister to that girl. I want you to go and witness to this people. I want you to go and maybe it's something radical. I want you to go and preach the gospel in a foreign country." David got lazy. The Bible says that he remained in Jerusalem. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. That's the first point that compromised David, was his laziness. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, what are we being lazy in? What are the things that God is calling us to do, and what's keeping us from that? What's our laziness? The second point I want to make is this. Verse 2. "One evening, David got up from his bed, strolled out on the roof." I love how the Bible says that one evening, David got up from his bed and strolled on the roof of the palace. David was in bed. He was like hanging out, man. I'm pretty sure he like had his feet kicked up. He was like hanging out. He probably was, you know, watching the game, cheering on the Cardinals. And he was like, "Oh man, this is great." And he was hanging out. He was chilling. It says David got out of bed and he strolled around onto the roof. So he was just strolling around, just going for a stroll, and he just so happened to come to the place of the palace where there was a second level. He went to the sort of the balcony of the palace. So again, this proves to us that David wasn't really, you know, engaged in what was happening. He got lazy. "From the roof he saw a woman bathing, a very beautiful woman. So David sent someone to inquire about her, and he reported, 'This is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam and wife of Uriah the Hittite.'" I want you guys to notice something right here. It's very, very important, especially for the young men in the room. David's sin wasn't that he looked. David's sin wasn't that he looked. You see, the Bible says that we are to admire beauty. We're to admire God's creation. That doesn't mean that we look at women, or even women look at men with lust in their hearts. That's the sin. The Bible says that we are to admire that which God has created. We are to admire God's creation. David's sin wasn't that he looked. You see, he could have looked and admired the beauty and just turned the other way and not even let his mind go there. But David acted on his lust. He let his lust, because he was lazy, he let the sin creep in. And he sent for the woman. David sent someone to inquire about her, and that's when the person who was basically stalking the Bathsheba came and told David all about who she was. Now, you may be wondering, why was Bathsheba on the roof? Why was Bathsheba taking a bath on top of the roof? What was going on here? Well, she was actually being very decent. You see, at the time, baths were like, they were really, really like a commodity there. They were like, I should say a commodity. It was a good thing to take a bath, all right? If you get nothing out of this study, just, you know, it's a good thing to take a bath, okay? So for all of you guys in here, it's a good thing to take a bath, all right? If you got nothing else out of this study. But Bathsheba was actually being very decent. Because when she was on the roof, that means that not a lot of people could see her. As a matter of fact, no one could see her. The only tower, the only building tall enough to look over all the rooftops was the castle, was the place that David was at. So she was actually, a lot of people look at this story and they're like, well, Bathsheba's kind of at fault because she was just flaunting herself out there bathing on top of a roof. The reality is, she was being very decent. She was actually trying to, she was being obedient. You see, the Bible says in verse 4, David sent messengers to her, and when she came to him, he slept with her. Now she had just been purifying herself from her uncleanliness. Afterward, she returned home. The woman conceived and sent word to inform David, I am pregnant. Bathsheba was obeying her king. You're not going to say no to the king. You're not going to say no to the man who protects you. You're not going to say no to the person who guards your life, who guards your existence. You're not going to say no to that person. Bathsheba was being obedient to her king. And yet, David's sin allowed for corruption to enter into his life. And the second point I want to make was not only was David lazy, but he was careless. Now, this next point may gross out a few people, but we're all kind of adults in this room a little bit. You know, I don't know about me, but you know, you guys, we're all adults here. Okay, we're all adults. I want you guys to notice something. And again, I'm not trying to be disgusting. This is what the Bible says. David sent messengers to get her. This is verse 4. When she came to him, he slept with her. Now she had just been purifying herself from her uncleanliness. This means that Bathsheba was menstruating. It means that she was like, it was that time of the month for her. David's sin drove him past decency. David's sin, because he was lazy, because he allowed his mind to be so sucked into the schemes of the evil one that he thought of his own flesh above following God, but also above just decency. He was careless. David was careless in his actions. He didn't care that this was happening. He didn't care that this was probably something that he shouldn't do physically. He didn't care. He was careless because of his laziness. Verse 5. The woman conceived and sent word to inform David, I am pregnant. David sent orders to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab and the troops were doing and how the war was going. Then he said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the palace with all his master's servants. He did not go down to his house. When it was reported to David, Uriah didn't go home. David questioned Uriah, haven't you just come from a journey? Why didn't you go home? Uriah answered David, the ark, Israel, and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my master Joab and his soldiers are camping in the open field. How can I enter my house and to eat and drink and sleep with my wife? As surely as you live by your life, I will not do this. Stay here today also, David said to Uriah, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah stayed in Jerusalem that day and the next. Then David invited Uriah to eat and drink with him, and David got him drunk. When he went out in the evening to lie down on his cot with his master's servants, but he did not go home. The last point that I want to make before we get into discussion time is that David was lawless. His sin led him to lawlessness. You see, the custom of the time was that when you're a soldier and it's wartime, that's all your mind is focused in on. That's all a good soldier. Focus his mind on the war. Focus his mind on the battlefield. I've met soldiers, and I'm friends with Marines, and I grew up with a long lineage of military history, and there's such an honor about being a soldier. There's such an honor, rightfully so. There's such an honor about serving your country, serving your nation. See, men have made great sacrifices for our country. Men have made great sacrifices all throughout history for the things that they believed in. And one of the sacrifices that soldiers would make during this time is that they wouldn't indulge in the pleasures of life. They wouldn't even indulge of laying with their wife, as the Bible says. David intended for Uriah to break the law. He wanted Uriah to be lawless, to say, away with all those customs, away with all, I'm going to give into my pleasure. That's what David wanted Uriah to think. But Uriah, being a very noble man, as we read in Scripture, he didn't do these things. He knew in his heart that it was wrong. He knew in his heart that what David intended for him to do was wrong. He had enough honor for his God. He had enough honor for his country. He had enough honor for his brothers out who were dying in battle to not indulge in the pleasures of life. We're not going to get into the next part of Scripture, but you'll know that Uriah ends up dying, being sent to the very front of the lines, being sent to the very, very front of the battle, and eventually he gets killed. And then if you read further on, you'll know that David and Bathsheba conceive of a baby, and that baby ends up losing its life. David's actions, him choosing to allow sin to enter into his mind, a very small drop of sin to enter into his life, cost the lives of many people. It cost the lives of people who didn't deserve this. David's life was compromised. Remember, this is a man who at one point was considered to be a hero. This was a man who was considered to be the man after God's own heart. And yet right here we find that he's compromised. And I absolutely adore how stories like this are in the Bible. I love how Scripture tells stories of heroes that have fallen, of men who have followed God all their life, who have followed God relentlessly. And yet they fall. I love that because it reminds me that even in my failure, that even in my sin, God loves me. And he loves me enough to not allow me to stay at that place, stay in a place of sin. And so the questions I want you guys to answer tonight, as we break out into small groups, and I encourage you guys to just take this time to pray about just sharing more than you normally would in a small group. Because this is what the church is about. This is probably the most biblical model of what the church should be, is people coming together and doing life together, asking people, you know, what are you struggling with? What is something I can help you with? So a few questions I want you guys to ask yourselves in your small groups. Number one, what holds captive your time? David was lazy. Because his mind was occupied with something else. He was a slave to something else. What holds captive your time? I've said this before, and I'll say this again, but whatever it is you invest your time in, that is your God. Whatever it is you choose to pour into, whatever it is you choose to sow into, that is your God. That is the thing that you serve. That is the thing that defines who you are. What holds captive your time right now? What do you stare at? What do you stare at? David saw beauty and he stared at it. He could have looked, he could have admired, and then just let his mind go off somewhere else. But no, he chose to stare at something. He chose to admire something. He chose to put away all of what God had taught him, for a moment of pleasure. What do you stare at? What are the things in your life that you're staring at right now on your balcony? And the last point is, where are you supposed to be spiritually? This is an important question. Where are you supposed to be spiritually? David was supposed to be somewhere. He was supposed to be in battle. He was supposed to be fighting for honor. Where are we supposed to be spiritually? Where are we supposed to be in our action? Maybe it's you need to start coming to service more. Maybe it's you need to get in your Bible more. Maybe it's something as simple as you need to just come talk to one of us, Robert or I, or one of the other ministry leaders, and say, hey, I need help with something. I need to let go of something. Where are you supposed to be spiritually? I'm going to pray, and as I do so, afterwards we can just all get into tables. I don't know how you guys want to divide it. We can do half and half, whatever. But just talk about these things, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to just sing one last song to close us out. But I love this story, guys. I love how the Bible uses David as an example to us that we're not perfect, but yet we have a loving God. We may be compromised, but he is compassionate. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for all your many blessings. Thank you so much for this day, for these people. God, we just ask right now that you reveal yourself to us, Lord, that as we prepare to talk about these things, God, like you have commanded us to do, Father, we're not supposed to just be readers of the word, seers of the word. We're supposed to be doers of the word, Father. And so as we enter into this time of sharing, of talking, of fellowship,